I once sat on a plane next to a doctor who told me that his specialty was that of pain. As we talked, he told me that pain is one of the least understood aspects of medical science. His whole practice was devoted to studying and researching what pain is, why it occurs, how it's to be treated. He told me that though they've discovered many things about pain, there is still so much that the medical community is learning and understanding about pain. In the series on biblical living, we've come to some medical issues, including that of chronic pain, chronic fatigue syndrome, fibromyalgia. And we're asking and trying to answer the question biblically of how do we help people who are struggling with medically unexplained symptoms? Symptoms where they have received medical tests, but there's nothing that's showing up in blood tests, x-rays, CT scans, and yet their symptoms are very real. The pain is not imaginary. The sickness, the debilitating fatigue or pain is all too real. In our last time together, we looked at various ways that we are to understand this and treat this. We saw that there are some real physical sides to this that we should encourage people to see to. But having done that, we come today to discussing the spiritual sources of some of these problems. We've already seen how the body and the soul are so intertwined, so connected that the way the mind and the heart think is directly connected to how the body behaves. And so we want to consider, first of all, six possible spiritual sources of problems in the body. And having done that, we want to look at nine ways that we can help people to cope victoriously. So when we're looking for what could be the spiritual source of somebody's chronic pain, chronic fatigue, we shouldn't be looking for something extraordinary, something completely out of the ordinary. We should look for very common garden variety sins, things that are common to all people, things like man-pleasing, perfectionism, works righteousness. In fact, it's not a surprise that often people who battle with unexplained symptoms and debilitating fatigue are often very driven people, people who want to do things well. It's those same people who often are prone to the kinds of sins we're going to look at now. The first of those is works righteousness or perfectionism. Works righteousness. Often, somebody like this is living in a state of trying to gain favor from God by being relentlessly good at all that they do. And this is a person who thinks that she makes herself acceptable to God by her achievements, be it in the workplace or the family, rather than trusting in the completed work of Christ. The good news of the gospel is in Romans 5 verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the first places to begin is to see if somebody is almost trying to earn their favor with God by relentless, perfectionistic hard work. That's a one-way street to burnout and to some of these medically unexplained symptoms. A second spiritual source we might look for is man-pleasing or men-fearing. We need to ask, is my problem or the person I'm dealing with, his or her problem, is it arising from an unhealthy desire for the approval of others? An almost idolatrous, insatiable love of people liking you, approving you, that pushes you to unhealthy levels of physical and emotional stress. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted." Man-pleasing is a trap You walk into it thinking you're doing a good thing, but it ends up holding you, seizing you, and not letting you go. Conversely, Proverbs 14:26 says, "In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge." The fear of the Lord is the fear that drives out fear. Reverencing God, wanting to please the Lord, is the pleasure that pushes out an idolatrous love of pleasing man. Man-pleasing, it's very often at the root of unexplained symptoms rooted in stress and driven living. A third very garden variety sin that we should be looking for is that of success-driven living. What do we mean by this? Somebody whose whole life revolves around what the world deems to be successful. But Proverbs 15:16 reminds us that it's better to have a little with the fear of the Lord than a great treasure and turmoil with it. Ecclesiastes 2:22-23 reports this sad reality. "For what does a man get in all his labor and in his striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all his days his task is painful and grievous. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is vanity." A person whose whole life is driven by the desire to succeed is a prime candidate for these kinds of problems. And so we can take these first three sins and summarize them this way. Who is a person trying to please? If he's trying to please himself, he's guilty of success-driven living. If he's trying to please others, he's guilty of man-pleasing. Or is he trying to please God in an inappropriate way, with a wrong view of justification? That's works righteousness or perfectionism. All of this can be replaced with loving God or pleasing God appropriately, out of love, fully understanding your standing in Christ. We move on to a fourth sin that can be at the root of unexplained symptoms, and that is very simply a lack of godly enjoyment in daily tasks. Godly enjoyment. Again, Ecclesiastes says, "I have seen that nothing is better than that a man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him?" Ecclesiastes 3:22. Chapter 5, verse 18 and 20 says, "Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. For he will not often consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart." What's Ecclesiastes saying? Man is meant to enjoy his everyday life. God is glorified not simply that we do what we're supposed to do, but that we actually enjoy what we do. Enjoyment is a balance to a strong sense of duty and responsibility and obligation. Driven people sometimes can be so given to completing their tasks, they fail to enjoy them. And a life only of push, without any joy is a life that is veering towards burnout. There is something simple and humbling about admitting that you need to enjoy everyday life. A fifth sin or problem that we look for is a proud refusal to rest when you're sick or run down. Mark chapter 6 verse 30 describes Jesus giving rest to his disciples. We read, "The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest for a while.' For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. Here the Lord Jesus had to give his disciples the command to rest. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 6 says, "One hand full of rest is better than two fists full of labor and striving after wind." There are no rewards for being the person who refuses to rest when you should. There's no badge of honor, no extra commendation for being that person who refuses to rest when your body's crying out for it. That's a fifth sin we should look for. And the sixth one that could possibly be at the root of medically unexplained symptoms is viewing God as an unpleasable tyrant. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 7 says, "Go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works." This is a wonderful promise. In Christ, God has already approved your works. He is pleased with you in Christ. And if you view God as someone who is perpetually unhappy with you, your life is on overdrive, trying to do more, trying to, again, earn God's favor. A.W. Tozer said, "We should understand that God is easy to please, but hard to satisfy." That is, God is very easy to please. He marks the simplest of our efforts to obey him, though, of course, he's hard to satisfy because his standard is perfection. He is satisfied with us in Christ, and he is easy to please as a father. Often, if we're dealing with someone who's burnt out, who's living in chronic fatigue, who has unexplained pain, we might want to ask, how do you view God? Do you see him as a loving father? Do you see him as a kind master? Well, having done all this, we then want to help people to cope victoriously. This series is called Biblical Living, and the goal is to help people to live in biblical and God-pleasing ways. And so, even if we are identifying the source of the problem, it's not enough to just know the problem. We want to teach people to cope victoriously. We want to teach ourselves to respond rightly. And one of those things is to remember that God has a purpose for illness. The primary goal is not necessarily to just get rid of my illness, because God gave it to me in the first place. He is sovereign. And sometimes his main purpose is not to simply heal me. The great goal of life is Christ-likeness. Whether my pain is gone, whether my exhaustion has been relieved, bigger than that is, am I becoming like Christ? My focus as a believer is not simply to conquer fatigue, to remove pain. Ultimately, it's pleasing God, no matter how I feel. Because in the end, my pain and my fatigue will one day be completely cured. But right now, I have a limited time on earth to become like Jesus Christ. So, with that in mind, we have 9 key principles that we should give to people who are struggling with chronic conditions. The first is God's sovereignty. We need to be reminded that God is sovereign over sickness, both its onset and its removal. Again, Ecclesiastes 7:14 tells us, "In the day of prosperity be happy, but in the day of adversity consider, God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him." In other words, it's great to have good times, but the bad times are also in God's hands. God has given them to us to be stewards of these times. God is sovereign. He's not just reacting to his world. He's not passive. It's not as if the good times are all from him and the bad times are from Satan. No, he is sovereign over it all. Exodus 4:11, the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? First principle, God's sovereignty. Second principle is God's support. God's support. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." There is a promise that our trials are not unique to us, that God doesn't forsake us, nor does God allow us to be broken by the trial, but also makes a way of escape. The third principle is that we must forsake unbiblical expectations. In Psalm 30, verse 6, we have David saying, "I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved." That is, there was someone who thought that he could solve all his problems with money. And unbiblical expectations might be the idea that I can escape sickness. Today there's a huge movement that suggests if you only eat in a certain way, if you only eat certain products and certain foods, if you avoid these, if you supposedly get back to nature, then you will be perfectly healthy. But that's a false doctrine. It's Pelagianism. It's the idea that the fall and the curse has not affected everything. It's affected everything. This is a sin-cursed world. The so-called most natural, pure food you'll ever find is still food in a fallen world. And in a sin-cursed world, physical sickness is normal. In one sense, it's even more expected than physical health. We should be a lot more sick than we are. The Bible teaches that life is transient, and so good health is transient. Disease reminds us that the curse of sin is upon us all. And so, unbiblical expectations lead people to think that we should have heaven on earth. I'm not saying that we shouldn't take care of our health, or that what we eat or how we exercise or how we sleep has no impact on how healthy we are. Of course, we're supposed to be good stewards of our bodies. But there are some voices out there misleading people into thinking that a life of near perfect health is available and within their reach if they will just eat a certain way and exercise a certain way and rest a certain way. That's an unbiblical expectation. The fourth truth that we need to preach to ourselves and to others is the eternal perspective. In the midst of suffering, we need hope, and hope is kept alive by remembering the fact that God will relieve all painful or disabling physical conditions in heaven. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your affection, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth." It's Revelation 21:4 that tells us one day he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." Principle number five is thankfulness, gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now, you'll notice that the scripture doesn't say for everything give thanks, but in everything. To be thankful for every individual item would take some imagination, because often the various items of our lives are not in themselves pleasurable. But we can give thanks in every situation for the simple reason that every situation can work together for our good. I may not be thankful for the pain, but I can be thankful for what God is teaching me in the pain. Connected to that is our sixth principle, which is a cheerful attitude. Proverbs 15:15 says, "All the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart is a continual feast." Chapter 17, verse 22 says, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones." A cheerful attitude is something to be learned and something to be practiced. Principle 7, humbly accepting help from others. We remember when Peter refused to have Jesus wash his feet and said, "Never shall you wash my feet." Peter was refusing help. 1 Peter 5:5 tells us to clothe ourselves with humility towards one another, because God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Driven people are used to being self-sufficient. They often take pride in not needing other people's assistance. And such people need to learn to become easy to help, to receive assistance from people, even for those daily tasks that they were used to doing on their own. Humble acceptance of help. The eighth point is teaching people to have a schedule that is sensitive to their condition. It's hard for people to learn to not overdo it. But unless you learn to adjust your schedule, a push-crash kind of life becomes the cycle of being productive, crashing, and then doing it all over again. And the ninth principle is remembering that our weakness demonstrates Christ's strength. In 2 Corinthians 12, we have those wonderful verses which say, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may be in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." To know that you can honor God, even when you have genuine physical restrictions, this encourages you when you're ill. To know God works through weakness. It's in times of deep dependence where we have to believe and trust that often we most often experience the grace of God working through us. God works through dependent vessels. It's not unusual for the Lord to use physical weakness to burn away pride and self-confidence. And so we can be content with weakness, because when we are weak, He is strong. Of course, it's important to remember that when someone has a chronic condition, it's very difficult for family and friends to remain supportive. Sympathy and support is often very strong initially, but it leaks away over time as people grow frustrated with a person's inability to do ordinary tasks, even when there's no real medical reason or real, in inverted commas, things that doctors have found. Patient, gentle, sustained servanthood is the key, and those that are close to people like this often require encouragement to stay the course. Lastly, just a word then about so-called bizarre behavior. Far beyond the pale of just fatigue and unexplained symptoms, sometimes we have genuine bizarre behavior. What are the sources of bizarre behavior? We can nail them down to four. There can be organic causes, genuine things like a brain tumor, hormonal changes, illegal drug use, actual organic changes. A second possibility is demonic activity. True believers cannot be possessed by a demon if the Holy Spirit is resident inside them, but someone who is demonized should be given a clear gospel so that they can forsake self-reliance, turn to Christ, and have Him come in. A third possibility is sin and guilt, often unresolved guilt, leads to bizarre or extreme behavior. We see that with Nebuchadnezzar's temporary insanity and Judas's suicide. We want to lead people to understand that there is forgiveness in Christ. And finally, again, there is a small proportion of people who fake it. Bizarre behaviors, play acting, to avoid responsibility. We see David doing that in 1 Samuel 21. Remember that even when someone has bizarre behavior, we should assume that they can understand us. Because if they can't understand us, we can't help them. The chances are, though, someone can, and we can address their problem in a firm, gracious, biblical way. With that, we have some biblical resources now to help people with unexplained symptoms, chronic fatigue, pain that won't go away, and indeed even bizarre behavior. God's word truly is sufficient for all of life and godliness.